So that's Camp Lalolai. If you've never been, you got a chance to see it. That's actually a couple years old. Two things that have happened since that time, since that video was last year, we had our craft cabin replaced. So it's beautiful, new. If you've been there a long time ago, the craft cabin 2 years ago did not look any different than it did 20 years ago. Horrible shape, but that was torn down and a brand new one was built. So we're excited about that. And this year, if you saw the sand volleyball court and the blacktop, if you remember seeing that in the video, the blacktop area is actually, we're building a pavilion. We're in the process of doing that now. Lord willing, it'll be ready for this summer. So basically, it's not enclosed, it's got a roof, but it's large enough. It's 60 by 100, so large enough for a high school size basketball court. And then also, we're going to have it so you can hook up the volleyball posts and put a volleyball net indoor as well. Just concrete. So maybe someday in the future we'll enclose it, but right now it's not going to be enclosed, at least not in the immediate term. So very excited about what the Lord has done at camp over the years. So, okay, that's my last spiel on camp for this time. We'll do more later. Just a couple of thoughts. Turn, if you would, into Ephesians chapter 1. We're actually going to start there. But kind of a continuation of a few random, maybe closing thoughts. One of the things that struck me as you think through what we covered, and I do apologize that you have to sit now through another 45-ish minutes all in a row, so two long sessions in a row, hopefully. One of the things that I think is a strength of mine is the fact that I move my hands. Because if you start to get a little weary of listening, you can just be entertained by my hands moving all the time. So, one of the things that was interesting to me, and Paul didn't, I would say Paul didn't explicitly address this, but I think it was essentially inferred through the entire passage, which to me was so interesting. So, if the law had in fact replaced the promise, right? That's what he's addressing, the law and all the promise. If the law replaced the promise, and now you're saying Christ has replaced the law, that yes, you need to believe in Christ, but you still need to do the law, aren't you contradicting yourself in terms of your own understanding of how God works? Does that make sense or no? Right? So if the law replaced the promise, then when Christ came, why did you not leave the law? Make sense? Now, ultimately, Paul's saying, the Lord's saying, no, the promise, that Christ was the fulfillment of the promise, the seed of Abraham. But even in the logical thinking, natural man thinking, I'm an accountant by nature, not just by former profession, logically thinking, had Christ come, that should have replaced the law, not added to the law. And even Christ himself, what said, I came not to replace the law, but that the law and the prophets would be fulfilled. So just beautiful things that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, so I am going to do my best. There's a lot that I want to cover. So I'm going to do my best on the fly to not cover all of it. Okay, so that we can try to hit the highlights and make it a little bit easier. We're going to start by reading Ephesians chapter 1. And then, Lord willing, we'll make our way into Ephesians chapter 5, but I don't know that I'll read the entirety of 5 when we get there. So we'll start with Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, hold on. Before I. The one thing I'm going to ask you to do as we read through this, as I read and you read on your papers, you know, is like really read it. Either really listen or really read it. Because the biggest thing that I'm going to be communicating is I think there was so much that I missed in this for so many years. And I'll explain that in a bit. But I just want you to like not think, oh, I've read this before. Let me just kind of read it again and we'll skim through it and I'm kind of bored. I want you to really read it and try to see if the Lord shows you something maybe a little bit different than you did, than maybe you understood before. So, okay. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we just thank you for your written, revealed word to us. And as we embark on this next session together, again, we just ask that your Spirit would do his work in our hearts and our minds. Give us enlightenment, even as Paul would write here as his prayer for the Ephesians. Give us understanding from your word. Perhaps help us to see things that we haven't seen before in the same way. And ultimately, Father, that your word would have an impact to transform us into the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, some of you have already heard at least a little bit of this. At the week of prayer, I shared a little bit, so I know Amanda was there. Whether she was taking a nap or not, I do not know. She's saying no, so. I know Kathy said she had listened to it, and I didn't feel like I had done a good job explaining what the Lord had taught me through this passage then anyway. So if you had seen it, hopefully this will bring greater enlightenment than what I had attempted to communicate there. When you think of Ephesians chapter 1 historically, or even maybe as you read it now, what is one of the things that you think is being revealed in this passage? The praise of his glory. Anything else? Blessings in Christ. Good. I would go ahead. Inheritance, that we are his inheritance and he is our inheritance, right? He is our inheritance. Yeah. But then it also says we are his inheritance, which is such an amazing truth, but we'll come back to that in a minute too. Historically, when I've looked at Ephesians chapter 1, I very much have looked at it as a positional truth chapter. Like all of these things that we have in Christ, to the praise of his glory. I'm just going through verse 3. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Verse 5, we are adopted as sons. Verse 6, we are beautiful, accepted in the beloved. In verse 7, we have been redeemed, bought back, purchased by Christ, by the precious blood. Verse 7 also, we have received the forgiveness of sins. Verse 11, we've obtained an inheritance. And verse 13, we are sealed. Having trusted in Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Right? All of those are awesome positional truths. What we have because of what Christ has done, and by having received that truth, these are the things that we have. And every single one of these, the purpose of this message is not really to dwell on those, but they could be, they should be. Okay, so, sorry, remember ADD? Just remember that. So these things happen, but they do tie together, so it's going to make sense. Have you ever, how many of you post verses in your houses? What's one of the ones that you have in your house? Okay, how many have that one? Probably somewhere, you know, even if it's a little small one somewhere. Have you ever noticed oftentimes the verses that we might hang in our house, I say this reverently, I do, because we have that in our house, I want to be clear, so I'm not casting judgment. It's just one of these things that I think on sometimes. It's like, those things, even as we post those sort of verses, it still has more to do with what we are going to do, not as much with what he has done for us. Does that make sense? And how, I mean, like, these are things that we should be meditating on, what we have in Christ, not because of anything that we have done or anything that we will do, but simply because of what he has given to us. That hit me so much one day. I was preaching on Luke chapter 22, and that's when, you know, the Lord Jesus, oh, another precious passage, but we'll get, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he might sift you like wheat. But then what does he say? But I have prayed for you. Hang that on your wall. I'm like, right? Like, I mean, wake up in the morning to that, maybe even over the, on the ceiling in your bedroom, right? Like, I mean, that's what he has done for us. But we don't hang that on our wall. I still haven't. Actually, I think Faith bought me. Maybe she made me. She did something, right? She made me a little with that verse on it so that I could hang it on the wall. I don't know that I did. Don't tell her. But it was the preciousness of the thought. But I'm like, right? Like, we have to dwell on these things, who Christ is and what he has given and what he does for us. We so focus on what we do. That is our natural state of man. And even though today my focus is not on those things, these are the things that we should be meditating on, thinking on. We are accepted in the beloved. How many of you at one point in your life or another, and possibly today, often find yourself not feeling accepted? I feel rejected by my coworkers, by my schoolmates, by my neighbors, maybe even within my own family. Nobody understands me. Sounds like I'm in a counseling session. But I think we can all relate to that, right? But then this is what God says to us. You're accepted in Christ. It doesn't matter what else happens outside of that universe. You may not feel accepted anywhere else, but the holy God, the living, loving God of the world, the whole universe, has accepted you in the person of Jesus Christ. An awesome truth to hold on to. That's probably my favorite. But the forgiveness of sins, that we've been redeemed, been forgiven of our sin, you relate to that from the standpoint that you've offended somebody. Have you ever offended anybody? A lot of you aren't shaking your head. I don't understand. I'm like, man, we got some perfect saints here. And then you go to the person, you will apologize, and they don't forgive you. Doesn't that hurt? Like, crush. So, and yet here with the living God, the holy God, the righteous one, that all sin is against him, he says, you've been forgiven. Why do we have freedom in Christ, according to Galatians 5? Because we've been forgiven. We're no longer operating in condemnation. We're operating according to grace and according to the life that he's given us. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Awesome. Forgiveness of sins. That we've obtained an inheritance. Rich Young Ruler, what did he say? To inherit eternal life, right? Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's wrong with that statement? It's an oxymoron, right? By definition, an inheritance doesn't come by doing anything. It comes by who you're related to and what they're giving you, right? But the natural state of man is, what must I do? So the fact that he's given us himself to be an inheritance and giving us the inheritance to be with him for eternity. When you think about the whole of all of Scripture, you have the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden just enjoying fellowship with God. And then sin enters in and the serpent and separated from God. And then you get to the last chapters of the book of Revelation with the new heaven and the new earth. And God says, I will dwell with my people and they will dwell with me. Our inheritance with God, to dwell with the living God. So dwell on these things. And the reality of the truth is, having received Christ, you have received, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, there are a lot of people that will confuse teaching concerning the Holy Spirit today, where you have to do something else to receive the Spirit. There's this second blessing, the second coming of the Holy Spirit. Paul will make it clear that upon trusting in Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of God is dwelling you if you've trusted in Christ. Do we agree with that? I mean, don't raise your hand if you disagree. You can talk to me later and we can talk through it. But if you agree, you can say amen and you can rejoice. Maybe even just put your, like a Scott DeGroff sort of, you know, just do that. And just rejoice in that. All right, so unfortunately, I would say that's where I lived for so long, of just this positional truth. And then last year, I would give testimony when I went to the week of prayers, the Lord had been just working in my life for so long, trying to really drive home so much to me that I just, I felt like blinders were on, that my eyes were just not open to the reality of all that God has given us. Scott would say to me while we were at, Scott DeGroff would say to me while we were at the week of prayer last year, he says, you need a spiritual breakthrough. And I'm like, yes! I don't know what that means. Like, and I don't know how to get that. And the Lord was really just, I used the word, and I want to be reverent about this word again. That's why, crushed. Do you ever feel crushed by the Lord? Like, you know, crushed under conviction, just crushed under trying to, you know, he's revealing, he's working, he's, you know, you ever see the Skit guys do a video called God's Chisel? You should watch that sometime, yeah. anyways, and you just feel like, okay, God is just, you know, really opening your eyes and your mind to something. And that's how, that's what the Lord was doing to me during the week of prayer. And Scott says, you need a spiritual breakthrough. I'm like, how? He's like, well, the same as your salvation, by grace through faith. And I'm like, what? Anywho, so I'm not going to dive into all of the details of everything that happened in that experience for me, because it's really not about the experience. But later that night, as we left, that was Wednesday night, went back to the home that we were staying at. And I was in tears. I was praying. I was reading. And I'm just sitting there and I'm saying, I don't get it. And I'm texting Scott and this other brother too and going back and forth. I'm like, I don't get it. I feel like I was just saved. And I was like, no, this isn't salvation. This is different. I'm like, okay, I don't get this. Well, then as I'm reading, and I'm reading through Galatians a bit, I'm reading through Ephesians a little bit, and now suddenly these books are opening up in ways that I had just never understood before. And I want to just, and maybe you guys are far beyond where I ever was, but I just share this by my own testimony of what I had missed. And it's these simple words that verse 15 starts with. Therefore, now verse 13, remember what it says. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 15 starts with, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then he described that this power is the power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And then in verse 23 or 22, and he put all things under him, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, when I always looked at Ephesians chapter 1 as being positional truths, this is all that we have in Christ, I totally miss that as Paul is writing this to the Ephesians, he said, this is all that you have in Christ, but now, having heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not ceased to pray for you, to give thanks for you, but making mention that your eyes would be open, spiritual wisdom and understanding, our eyes being enlightened, all of those things that we just read through, that there would be more, a greater appreciation for who God is and what he's given us. And then in the end where he talks about, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I'd ask this question, is there a difference between the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you and you being filled with the Spirit? Is there a difference? I'm going to say thank you. I'm going to say definitively yes, there is a difference. So now, if I disconnect that to the message earlier, freedom in Christ, we are free from the law. We're free from the condemnation of the law. There is no more judgment, Romans 8:1, I already quoted, right? There is no more judgment, no more condemnation. We are free. But verse 16 of chapter 5 says what of Galatians? If we walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there is a responsibility. I closed my last message to say there is a responsibility. But the responsibility really is not for us to do, in other words, obedience to the law or any other commandment we want to make for ourselves. Our responsibility simply is to be filled with the Spirit of God and submit to him and his working in our life. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So in not only in Ephesians, so again, I'm reading through all of this. As a matter of fact, right before going to the week of prayer, I preached on Colossians chapter 1. And then my eyes were opened to Colossians chapter 1, very similar to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, I have not ceased to pray for you, having heard of your faith in Christ. Actually starts with, having heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not ceased to pray for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You might walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, fully pleasing him in all things. You might be strengthened with all might, right? Very similar language to what we just read. And suddenly my eyes are open. Yes, you're saved, but there's more. Not more like this second blessing, this new experience, something that's going to drive you, but there is this submitting to the Holy Spirit of God, letting him absolutely fill you and consume you so that Galatians 5:16 are not just words on a page that you read and you say, well, I know that you promise me that if I walk in your spirit, I will not fulfill the lust in the flesh, but my experience is that I constantly am giving over to the flesh. Can anybody relate to that in your own life? And again, you don't necessarily have to nod, but I mean, like this, where you look at that verse and you think, yes, I know you've promised this, so I know it, I just don't know it. It's not invading me, it's not consuming me, and trying to figure out how do I get it. And that's what the Lord had been saying to me for years, just leading up to this. Like, what's this? You know, and you're in good company, don't get me wrong. In Romans chapter 7, Paul will talk about this very topic, will he not? This, I've got this battle and raging within me. For in my mind, I want to do that which is good. But in my members, there's no power or strength within me to be able to do it. So I do the things that I don't want to do. And I don't do the things that I do want to do. Right? Well, can we relate? Oh, wretched man that I am, he would say. Who will deliver me from this body of death? The flesh, the body of death, the natural man of who we are apart from Christ, that we still have that flesh with us. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that it just happened, though, through Jesus Christ. We didn't become perfect as a result of this, but that we have the power because of Jesus Christ. And then the beautiful thing is, as soon as chapter 7 ends, what happens? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the King James, and New King James, will at least add, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And that's the introduction of the Spirit to the book of Romans. You don't have the Spirit being revealed prior to that. You have in Romans chapter 3 and 4, or chapter 3, condemnation. Chapters 1 through 3 really condemning us, showing us of our sinfulness, and that Jews and Gentiles are all alike, that we're all sinners and deserving of death and separation from God. Chapter 4, the revelation of faith, the same as in Galatians. Chapter 5, that we have peace with God as a result of that. But should we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's how chapter 5 ends. And chapter 6, no, may it never be. Those who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. And if you've died with Christ, then you walk in newness of life. Get up and go. But you can't do it. I have these members within me, Romans chapter 7. So Romans chapter 8, he says, there is no condemnation to you who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Praise be to God. Not that just the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, giving us the promise of the earnest of our inheritance, of what we are going to be able to know. How do you know that you're saved and that you're going to be able to dwell with God for eternity? Well, God has given me an engagement ring. Well, this is a wedding ring, but Shona's got an engagement ring. Promise of that coming day when we're going to be joined with him for eternity. And the Holy Spirit of God is that for us. But now he's saying, Paul to the Ephesians, Paul to the Colossians, ultimately Paul to the Galatians, walk in my spirit. Be filled with him. And then you don't need to worry about whether you're doing anything. Doing the law, doing whatever commandment anybody tries to put you under, any sort of bondage. You're not doing, you're simply submitting. Now, some people will say, well, even, you know, because of the verse where the Lord Jesus says, if you obey me, you will keep my commandments. But that sounds a little bit like bondage again, right? In other words, the way we in our natural thinking will look at that as bondage. If I loved the Lord, I would obey his commands. I mean, that's what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? But when somebody says something, you have to try to really understand it from their perspective, not our perspective. And too often with God, in our natural thinking, we see things from our perspective, not his perspective. If you love me, keep my commandments. You ever say that to your kids? I'm getting a few giggles. I'm assuming the answer is yes, right? Like, because you're trying to teach them that this is how you, it's one of the love languages that did not make it into his book. How do I know you love me? You obey me, right? And that's what we try to communicate even to our children. But it's not like that. It's not love me so that you will obey me. That's not Christ, okay? It's, if I can try to do this, okay? It's, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Is there a difference in how it's received because of how it's said? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you walk in my spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's all how we read it. It's not bondage, it's enjoyment. It's fellowship. It's knowing what it means to be in fellowship with the living God, knowing what it was like for Adam and Eve when they would just walk in the cool of the day with God. When Adam and Eve, dare I say this, all adults in the room, right? Naked, Adam and Eve were, with God. Completely transparent with each other and completely transparent with God. The reason we wear clothes has everything to do with the sin in the garden. Adam and Eve, naturally, because of sin entering in, covered themselves. Because they're afraid. Fellowship has been broken. The husband-wife relationship is so beautiful because of that. In that relationship and intimacy, it's because there's nothing between you. There's nothing separating you. And this is what we can have with God. Nothing separating us from the love of God and who he is. And this is what he wants. And he wants to give us his spirit. He has given us his spirit. He wants us to be filled with his spirit in order to know and enjoy and experience all of what he wants for us. Does that make sense? And I would say, just from my testimony's sake, that was the thing I missed. So when you hear everything I've said since last night, and I talk about very naturally we want to do, I think it is so ingrained, even in the believer, for us to think that way. That we have to do to please God. We have to do in order to not disappoint God. We have to do. And he literally, like he said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, not burdens. Take my yoke upon you, not the yoke of bondage, not the yoke of burden, but the yoke of fellowship. Come, my rule and authority over you. You will be aligned with me side by side. We will join with this yoke over, and you will enjoy that fellowship with me. I think if you go through the rest of Ephesians, and we're not going to do that for the sake of time, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Romans, all of these things, you will start to see the whole of Scripture unveiled in ways that you never did before. It is no longer in bondage. It is completely in freedom. So now, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're just going to dive into a couple of thoughts here to close this out. But now in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul starts that chapter by saying, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. I'm going to finish verse 2, but I want to really come back to that. Loved us, and offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Okay. Naturally, what does this make you think? He says, be an imitator of God as dear children. Does it make you think anything? Are you guys all asleep? Or does it just really make you awkward when the speaker tries to make you say something during the message? I was doing a youth conference one time a number of years ago, and there was this one dear sister sitting in the front row, and I had a tendency to walk around a lot more than I am this weekend, and I would just keep looking at her. Finally, I'm like, does it make you nervous? She's like, yes. So, I've been trying to be very careful not to stare at anybody in particular. If I see you getting nervous, I'll look away. So I try to anyways. What does it make you think of? Be an imitator of God. What's that? Right, which means what?
Performance.
I have to do. Right? Not by ourselves, but if we interpret the scripture that way and we read it in light of that and say, be an imitator of God, we're like, how do I do that? I've been trying. I've been trying to do all the things that you've said, all of these things that were revealed in the Lord Jesus when he was on this earth, through the epistles and what were written. I don't know how to do it. I can't do it. But what's the rest of it say? Be an imitator of God as dear children. Okay, parents in the room, children in the room. All of us are children. As a parent, when do you see your sin the most? When you see your kids doing it, right? Like,
when the kid's not so dear.
Right. When the kid's not so dear. And then you sit there and like, whatever. Oh. In other words, children just very naturally will be an imitator of who we are. Part of it's because of the DNA. They're just kind of born. Well, that's sin nature too, but you know what I mean. But then part of it is they're just imitating the behavior based on what they see in the experience that they are surrounded by. So when God tells us to be imitators of God, or Paul tells us, be an imitator of God as dear children, it should be a very natural response, not something that we need to do or perform in order to achieve. Does that make sense? Okay, now the question still is, okay, but how, right? Like, if it's supposed to be natural and I'm not seeing that worked out in my life, then how? Okay, walk in love. Again, read that, and what's your immediate response in your head? I have to do. I have to love people, right? Is that how you interpret that? It's telling us, do this. Even as Christ loved us, we need to walk in love. Can I encourage you, as I have been encouraged by this, that I believe that as Paul is saying that, and he says to walk in love, the first thing he's actually trying to say to us is to walk in his love. Later, he's going to say, walk in light. Walk in the light of who he is. Does that make sense?
Yes.
In other words, it's no longer trying to do. I don't have to figure out how I'm going to love people because I naturally, in my flesh, can't just love people. But if I'm walking in the love of the Savior, and I'm not talking about like, okay, we just received forgiveness, we've got the cross, we've accepted that, and we are in the love of God. I mean like literally that God has set his affection on you. that when we read these positional truths of Ephesians chapter 1 and that we are accepted in the beloved and we have forgiveness of sin in Romans 8 and we're not condemned and all of these things, and that literally God himself has set his affection on you. Not just a love like, I love you so I did this, like set his affection on you. Like when you see a husband and a wife and the husband is loving his wife, and all that she does is in the basking of his love. That this is what we can have with God. And then when Paul says walk in love, first and foremost, he's saying walk in the love of God that he has for you. As a result of you walking in that love, do you think it'll be easier for you to actually demonstrate love to others? Because naturally that will become the imitation. Much more naturally that will become the imitation, that we are now reflecting the love in which we are under. I mean, you've seen it before. I'm sure none of you have ever experienced it. When you see a family situation where things are not good at home, the way mom and dad love the children is not how you would describe love, right? And if you drill back on it, usually what's the problem? Usually that mom and dad did not experience love from their parents. They've never known it. They haven't actually been able to experience it in a way that would create the ability to imitate it. So if we experience his love and walk in the affection of him, we will therefore more naturally imitate that love and our expression for others as well. Likewise, walk in light. And that's in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk in the light of who God is. Walk in the light of the forgiveness of sin. Walk in the light and the recognition that according to this verse, that you were darkness. Not that you walked in darkness, but that you were darkness. And now you are children of light. You got that, right? We didn't walk in darkness. We were darkness. And the amazing transformation process that we go through upon salvation is that we are transformed from darkness to light. Now walk as children of light, those who are in the light of who God is. And then the expression of that light. We are no longer darkness, we are light. What's one of the biggest problems that, well, I'm going to say that it's definitely the biggest problem that the world will accuse us of. And I would say it's one of the biggest problems probably actually within the church. Anybody? Hypocrisy, right? The world will accuse us of that all the time. Now, I would say this. I tend to think, I want to be careful here. I think oftentimes they won't accuse us of being hypocrites against them. They recognize our own hypocrisy within the church. And that is a problem, is it not? Like within even a local body of believers, not to mention the universal body of believers and all of the different types of churches and whatnot that are out there. And it's almost like sometimes we feel like we need to shine the light. Does that make sense? Like we take our flashlight and we shine it out on what everybody else is doing wrong. And mind you, as soon as you do that, what happens? Well, the light's going in that way, so nobody can see anything that's happening here, right? And we do that sometimes, don't we? But yet this verse says what? You are the light. It's not a flashlight. You're not shining it out. You literally are the light, so that as you walk in this world, which the world around you is darkness if they're not saved, that the light that you are will just very naturally expose the sin of the darkness. Not something that we need to do. We don't have to figure this out. Where are we going to shine our light? What are we going to accuse other people of? And we like to do that because then it keeps us dark. Nobody can see what's my problem. You know, the whole speck log thing, right? I'm going to worry about the speck that's in your eye. I'm not going to worry about the log that's in my eye. Since I shine my light on you, there's no way you can see me, so we're all clear, right? Walk in light. Walk in love, the love, the affection of the Father. Walk in light, the reality of who God is. And then lastly, it's walk circumspectly. In verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, like looking around very carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. A quick comment on the redeeming the time, the days are evil. I don't know who it is. Somebody can tell me. Life is short, play hard. Is that like a brand? Like Nike? Is that Nike? Yeah, so let's say it's Nike, right? Life is short, play hard. The scripture says, life is short, be wise. The time that we have on this earth is short. Be wise, redeem it. Walk circumspectly, be careful, look around. Now, for you and me, like in this room, do you give much thought to where you walk? Right. Well, what's that? More every day. 'Tis true. Yes. Yeah. For many of us right now, when we get up and we want to go get a drink in the back, you stand up and you walk and you don't think about it. We just naturally go. We assume the floor to be flat, even if we're going to walk up and we have to go up the hill here a little bit. For the most part, it's pretty flat. They take care of it and we don't give it much thought. Unfortunately, we have to be careful not to do that. We, in our Christian walk, we need to be wise, circumspectly, looking around very carefully. Now, if you were walking across a creek, would you just walk across? Especially if your shoes were on. I'm like, if you didn't have any shoes on or you had water shoes, maybe you would just say, yeah, it's great. But if you have shoes on and you're trying to get to the other side of the creek and it's not very deep, but there's stones and you got to be careful. If you step on this one, it might tip. You don't even know yet. And then you're trying to keep your shoes dry and get across the creek. You're going to be much more careful. You're going to be taking each step very carefully, maybe grabbing the branch as you go. And then you're going to, until you get across the creek. That's walking carefully. Being careful where we go. What we do, being able to look around and say, well, if I step on that stone, that's going to be dangerous. I could fall. Right? And Paul will tell us in First Corinthians 10, that let a man, when he thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. If we're not careful, we think we can stand, we're going to step on the stone and we're going to fall. So we need to be careful redeeming the time. Be wise. So walk in the basking of God's love, walk in the light of who God is, walk circumspectly, carefully, looking around, making sure that we are redeeming the time, that we're being wise. And then the next verse in verse 18 says what? And this is the crux of it all. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This is what Paul's working up to. You want to be an imitator of God? You really want to be able to be an imitator of God? Be filled with the Spirit. That's the only way you're going to be able to do this. The difference between a drunk person and a Spirit-filled person. Now, a while back, I was driving home late. It was like 11:30 on a Friday night from camp to go home. It's a good 2.5-3 hour drive. So I stopped in Ellicottville. It's about a half an hour from camp, wanting to get a cup of coffee. You don't care about all these details. Anyways, 11:30 Friday night, Ellicottville, little town, lots of bars. So I'm in this little, you know, gas station convenience store. And as I'm, you know, getting my coffee and whatnot, a bunch of people come in. This one girl, young woman, no idea, doesn't matter. I'm probably the drunkest person in here. What, right, that's exactly. I'm like, yes, you are. I'm like, I have very little doubt that there is anybody more drunk than you right now. A person that's drunk is being controlled by the alcohol. A person that is spirit-filled is being controlled by the spirit. A person that's drunk is going to bring attention to themselves. A person that's spirit-filled is going to bring attention to Christ. Because that's what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit of God, all that He is here to do is to point us to the person of Jesus Christ. He will guide you into all things, into understanding of everything which I have commanded to you. He's going to point back to the person of the Lord Jesus. And this is what a spirit-filled person is going to do. Don't be controlled by anything else. Don't be controlled by the flesh, by alcohol, the drunkenness, but don't be controlled by the flesh. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit and let Him have the control of our lives. So then what does a Spirit-filled person look like? Well, the next verses. They sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. In other words, as we gather together, not just for this literal singing, right? I mean, that's great. But the encouragement to one another, spiritual activity and conversation, which can be in song. What else does a Spirit-filled person look like? What's that? Yep, an imitator of God. Happy. Thankfulness, right? Right before thankfulness, though, it says what? Making melody in our hearts to God, right? So, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. I don't know if I have that quote right, but it's close, right? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. So when we're around other people, we're doing and saying things that would give honor to who God is. And this is what builds us up, feeds our spirit, so that we are being more and more filled. When we're alone, what do? We make melody in our hearts to God. You consume your mind and your thoughts and your heart with the things of God, making melody in your heart to God. Giving thanks in all things. That's the third one, I think, right? Giving thanks in all things. How easy it is for us, even as believers in Christ, to be unthankful. To look at our problems and not the good that we have. I often tell this story. When I was in class superlatives, when you graduated from high school, like, you know, best looking, best legs, best hair, class optimist, class pessimist. I was the class optimist. Shona is trying to figure out how on earth that was so, because her experience has been very, very different. I often am looking now at the negative, not to solve the negative. I have my justification for it. It's so easy for us to be unthankful. And He tells us to be thankful. And that, a Spirit-filled person, if we're really being controlled by the Spirit, we will be thankful. And then lastly in that list, a Spirit-filled person is going to be submissive one to another. We're going to submit ourselves, therefore, one to another. And that, just as a little side note, verse 21 comes from before verse 22. I know for the numbers people in the room, you're all like, yeah, no kidding. For the other people in the room, verse 22 talks about the wives submitting, therefore, to their own husbands. But even before it says the wives submit to your husbands, it talks about us submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of Christ, right? That's an important thing for us to remember. It's this mutuality, the spirit that binds us and joins us together. And a spirit-filled person is going to be submitting ourselves one to another. Okay, so I'm over time, so I'm going to stop. We have received the Holy Spirit, a promise of the earnest of our inheritance, but Paul did not cease to pray for the church at Ephesus, pray for the church at Colossae, to say that he prayed that they would be filled with the fullness of God, which would be the Spirit of God, that we would be filled with him. To be an imitator of God, we need to be filled with the Spirit because we can't do it in our own flesh. We cannot perform. We cannot do. We have to let him do through us. Let us walk and bask in the love of affection that God has for us. Walk in the light of who he is, not shining our lights, but allowing him to make us the light of this world. And to be careful in our walk, realize that we can't be controlled by anything else, our own flesh, alcohol,